Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 25. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So then I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would comfort us. I pray you would challenge us. I pray you would give us hope. Father, thank you for this passage that speaks to what many of us experience, all of us experience on a regular basis who trust you. So Lord, would you draw us to our Savior? Would you use this passage to both challenge and convict and comfort us, Lord? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you can relate to this struggle. You wake up one day and you're like, today is gonna be the day that I get it right. You pray before you get out of bed, and you resolve today will be different. Your kids spill the milk at breakfast. You don't lose your cool. You're like, I'm gonna just clean it up. I'm gonna go, it happens to everyone. Don't worry about it. You're driving to work. You know what it's like. You line up to get on the highway. You're patient. There's a long lineup. And you're getting right to the point where you get on. And somebody cuts in. They didn't wait in line like you did. They just cut in. And this is a day you're like, have a good day. You're not there shaking your fist at them or saying, what jerks. You're just like, oh, they must be in a rush. It's okay. You get to work. You know that coworker that drives you crazy? You're like, oh, I'm not going to lose my cool today. I'm just going to be patient. It's going to be okay. And beyond that, you're like, I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm just going to fight sin today. I'm going to get victory. But sometime between breakfast and noon, things fall apart. You catch yourself falling into the same sins that bug you all the time. And the thing that is frustrating, it doesn't happen out of ignorance. It doesn't happen by accident. You watch yourself falling into sin. You see it happening and you go there. You wanted better, and yet there you are again doing the same old thing that you despised. It's almost like you're a spectator watching your own life and going, there I go again, falling flat on my face again. Can you relate to any of this? Am I alone? The only one? You're all looking at me like, what are you talking about? I relate to this before Paul ever wrote the passage that we read today. An unbeliever said this, and I think it's true of us as believers. We can relate to this. I see the better and approve it, but I follow the worse. Do you ever feel like that? I want better, I approve of better, and yet I look at my behavior, I do the worse. We want to do good, but we find ourselves making choices that contradict who we want to be, in fact, who we are in Jesus Christ. And this is the battle that we all face, and it is the battle that Paul describes in this passage. As you know, we're going through the book of Romans. I'm so grateful for this passage of scripture, because in Romans chapter 6, Paul said this: you are free, you are no longer under sin, you are free from sin. Now, this is a glorious truth, that we are free from the power of sin. Not only has Jesus Christ set us free from the penalty of sin, but he set us free from the power of sin. And you and I might read Romans 6. Somebody came up to me after I preached on Romans 6 and said, I have questions. I have questions about this. It is true. Romans 6 is true. We are free from the power of sin, but it does leave us with questions, doesn't it? Why then are we facing this struggle in our life? Like, why is life so hard? Why am I still encountering sin and sometimes failing on a daily basis? Romans 7 goes on and it begins to explain this battle. Romans 7 teaches us the problem isn't God's law. The problem isn't that God has set unrealistic standards. The law is good, it's holy, it's right. But in Romans chapter 7, the first part, Paul has explained knowing God's law isn't enough. In fact, knowing God's law causes us problems because seeing what we're supposed to be, our hearts are so twisted by sin that we see what God demands and we actually begin to desire what the law prohibits us to do. It backfires. You know, like, I mean, those of us that have kids, you know, like, don't do this. What do they want to do? They want to do the very thing that you told them not to do. They didn't want to do it before. And now they do because you tell them don't do it. And we're like that. There's something deeply wrong with us that wants to do what God tells us not to do. By the way, if this is a message to us that the Christian life is not try harder, it's not just memorize God's standards and go out there and do it. You know, it's not like what would Jesus do? The problem is we're not Jesus, right? Well, we know what Jesus would do, but that's not enough. That can't lead us into righteousness because we don't have that. We're sinful. We're desperate. And in this passage, Paul begins to describe what I'm going to argue is our present day reality as believers. He's going to argue in this passage, we're not even good when we want to be good. Is Romans 6 true? Absolutely. Is Romans 7 true? Is Romans 8 true? As we're going to see, we need all three chapters together. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. We live in the presence of sin. We're going to continue struggling every day of our Christian lives. And Romans 8 barges in with great news as well, as we're going to see next week. In the middle of our struggle, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's back up a minute before I get into Romans 7, the details of Romans 7. Who is Paul talking about in Romans 7? This is one of the most debated passages in not just all of Romans, but perhaps all of Scripture. The great theologian Augustine held a position and later changed his mind and said, I was wrong on my original position. More recently, Tom Schreiner held a position, wrote a commentary, and after further study and reflection, he changed his opinion. And so today I'm going to present to you what I think this passage is saying. If you disagree with me, you're in good company. I think what I'm going to argue is right. But if you disagree, it's okay. This is a tertiary issue in which Christians struggle to properly interpret this text. Here's the question. Who is the I in Romans 7? When Paul says things like, I don't do the thing that I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate, who is Paul talking about? Many people, including Augustine and Tom Schreiner 1, version 1, argue that Paul's talking about the unbeliever. This is a struggle of somebody who is not yet a Christian. And the reason why they argue this is because, do you remember what Paul said in Romans 6? He said we're free from sin. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. And yet in Romans 7, he says, I'm sold under sin. I'm captive to the law of sin. Some people say, how can Paul say this as a believer when he's argued the very opposite in Romans 6? In other words, some people see the language of Romans 7 as being so strong that it can't possibly describe the Christian life. The other view that Augustine 2, version 2, Tom Schreiner, version 2, and that I hold is that Paul is actually describing the Christian life. Not the full picture of the Christian life, but a real picture of the Christian life. In other words, what Paul is describing here is the experience of every believer, someone who loves God and yet still battles sin from within. Augustine revised his view, Tom Schreiner revised his view and landed here, and this is actually the dominant view of the Western church. And here's why I think this is a view. I'm not going to be able to convince you in the next 60 seconds that I'm going to devote to this, but I'm going to present three arguments. Verses 7 to 13 are all past tense. Sin came, sin deceived, sin killed. That's all past tense. But verses 14 and onward, Paul shifts to present tense. He doesn't say, I was under the flesh. I used to do the very thing that I did not want to do. He says, I am of the flesh. I do, present tense, the very thing that I do not want to do. 40 times in the short passage, Paul refers to I, me, or my, and all of them are in the present tense. And so I think what Paul is doing here is describing his present tense reality of his struggle. A second argument, Paul says certain things that only can apply to a believer. Verse 22, I delight in God's law. Verse 18, he clearly sees his own sinfulness. This doesn't describe an unbeliever. This describes somebody who actually loves God's law, who is aware of how far they fall short of God's glory. A third argument, and probably the weakest, by far the weakest of the three, is I think this actually mirrors our Christian experience. I would argue that what Paul's about to describe is what we experience every day. Not only does it theologically match up with, I think, what Paul is saying here, that they're describing the Christian life, but our experience also matches what Paul describes here. Christian, you have died to sin through union with Christ. Its power in your life has been broken, but you still feel the pull of sin. You still stumble. And this is why it matters. Without this reading of this passage, we end up surprised by our ongoing battle with sin. We end up ashamed, convinced that something is wrong with us, that God is disappointed with us, that we should have figured it out by now. And what Paul says in this passage is, no, Christian, this is what it's going to look like to live the Christian life. It's going to be an ongoing battle with sin, and it's going to be hard. You are still in the process of transformation. Although you're free from the power of sin, you're still going to live like that isn't truth, even though it is true. You're still going to be in the middle of a battle that's going to go on for the rest of your life. But there's hope, Christian. You can know God's help even in the middle of the struggle. And so I want to give you three truths about the realistic Christian life. Romans 6, you could say, is the victorious Christian life. It's true. Romans 7 and then Romans 8, which you're going to get to next week, round it out. Romans 7 is about the realistic Christian life. And there's three truths this passage teaches us. Number one, freedom from sin's power does not mean freedom from sin's presence in your life. Freedom from sin's power does not mean freedom from sin's presence in your life. Again, if you read Romans 6 by itself, you would think that once you're a Christian, sin is no longer a problem in your life. But then if you read chapter 7, look at what Paul says in this passage. Verse 14, he is of the flesh, sold under sin. Verses 17 and 20, sin dwells within him. In other words, there's such a thing as indwelling sin. Verse 18, nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Verse 23, the law of sin dwells in my members. Verse 25, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, he is constantly subjected to an alien power, to his will. One that does not have control of him. It is not the dominant voice in his life. It's one that he can resist with the power of the gospel, but it is there, and it is this. It doesn't extinguish his power for obedience. It doesn't interrupt his desire to please God, but he lives with continual split desires. He wants to please God, and yet he still senses within himself a desire to sin. And what he says here is sin is not merely external. Sin is not just an external problem of temptation. There still remains indwelling sin in his heart. It doesn't have the final word, but it can tempt and seduce, even if it doesn't rule. So Christian, what this means is when you come to Christ, you receive new life, you receive forgiveness, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're adopted, you're set free from the power of sin, but sin is not eradicated in your life. I mean, don't you wish it were? Don't you wish the minute you came to Jesus, it would be like you're forgiven, I'm setting you free from the power of sin, that is true. And here's a little zap, now you're free from even being tempted by sin. Don't you wish that were the reality? Amen. Here is what we experience though. We have forgiveness. We have a desire to please God, and yet we still stumble and struggle with sin on an ongoing basis. This is the time of year where I look at the Canada geese. Man, some of them are huge, aren't they? They're going around eating all the time, and you're looking at them going, there's no way you can fly. And one day they're waddling around, they take a break from eating and they decide to fly. You ever watch them try to take off? They're like, they look like they shouldn't be able to fly. And they begin to get off and they maybe get a foot or two and then they land back in the water or whatever and then takes a few tries. That feels like the Christian life, doesn't it? We look like, man, I want to obey God, I'm gonna take flight. And we get off a couple of feet and then we like, ugh, I shouldn't have eaten that, like whatever I ate yesterday. Like, the Christian life is not soaring as eagles over the landscape of this life. Many times the Christian life is we take flight and then we find ourselves struggling. And we, you know, it's just this ongoing battle. Although we are free from sin's dominion, it's entirely possible as a believer to live as if sin still has power over us, even if it doesn't. I want you to notice in this passage how personal Paul makes it. Paul doesn't talk about, when I grew up, there was a saying that none of you remember because you're all too young, but there was a saying, I still remember it when I was in grade school, the devil made me do it. You're like, why did you do that? The devil made me do it. Or I watched the Flintstones. Some of you are so retro, you've watched the Flintstones because it's so old now. There used to be like, one of the characters, there'd be like a good angel there. Do the good thing, do the right thing. And on the other shoulder would be like somebody with a pitchfork. No, don't do it, do the bad thing. You know, in this case, Paul doesn't say the problem is external. Paul says it actually is an internal battle. In other words, Paul is saying here, our enemy is not just Satan. Our enemy is not temptation. There remains indwelling sin within us. There's something within us that is still needing God's help. And our battle is going to be strenuous and lifelong. In other words, friends, I've got 3 points. Here's the first point. You are not yet free from sin's presence in your life. Reject any form of Christianity that teaches that you can live your best life now. Reject any form of Christianity that says, like, there's a higher plane that you can live in where you're free from remaining sin. Those views can't be squared with scripture or with honest Christian experience. Freedom from sin's power does not mean freedom from sin's presence. That's the first reality. Here's the second truth in this passage. The Christian life will be a daily battle. Look at what Paul describes the Christian life. By the way, we always say, come to Jesus. You will receive forgiveness for your sins. You will receive new life, eternal hope. All that is true. But here's the full picture, just like full disclosure of what you're going to experience. What will you experience if you come to Jesus? What will the Christian life look like? Three things. Number one, confusion. Verse 15, I do not understand my actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Friend, believer, do you ever feel bewildered by your own behavior? Why did I do that? Again, why? I know, I always wonder if you catch a fish, you know, they got a little worm there dangling on a hook. They bite the worm. You reel them up. You're like, that fish is too small. You throw it back in. What do you think they're going to do the next time they see a worm on a hook? We bite again. We're like, why? I know how it ends. Like, it's ridiculous. And Paul says here, we're going to be confused. We're going to be looking at our lives going, really? Again? There's going to be this ongoing bewilderment at our own behavior, a gap between intention and action that we can't fully explain. Number two, the Christian life is a daily battle that involves confusion. Secondly, it's a daily battle that involves frustration. Verses 18 to 19 say this, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I have the desire, but I don't have the ability. In other words, the will is fully engaged. I want to please God, but yet the ability is way down here. Have you seen those videos of the Olympics, but I'm talking about the Summer Olympics where they're like, they put all these runners there and it's like the Olympic runners take off and they're like, let me now add like a normal person. And the gun goes off there and it's like, everybody takes off and all the Olympic runners are, you're like the slow ones are way behind the top one, but then the ordinary person is like a mile behind there. And you're like, what Paul is saying there is, you want to say to that normal person who can't run at the Olympic speed, faster, pick up, like you're falling behind, run. It doesn't work because he doesn't have the ability to run at the speed the others do. And what Paul here is saying, we can want to run fast in the Christian life all that we want, but no matter how much we want to, oh, I stumbled again. I have the desire, but I just don't have the ability to go at the pace that I want. This is the frustration of, I can't live the life that I want to live. I want to be holy, and yet my ability is I continually stumble and fall short of it. What will the Christian life be like? It's going to be a daily battle that involves confusion, frustration, and third, warfare. Look at verse 23. There's another law waging war against the law of my mind. Christian, there's a war going on within you. The Christian life is not a peaceful plateau. It's a combat zone. Two laws are in active conflict. And Paul describes himself as being caught right in the middle of that fight. Friends, come to Jesus and you will experience confusion, frustration, and warfare. That sounds like a hard sell, but that is the reality. And counterintuitively, it's good news. Why is it good news? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, it's temporary. This is not going to be your reality forever. There will be a day when you will be free from this battle. One of the things that makes heaven so glorious, the new heaven and the new earth, is one day you will be sinless. One day there will not be competing desires in your heart. What a day that's going to be. Can you wait for that? Shar and I joke all the time. She's going to look at me one day. She knows me better than anyone. She's going to look at me and go, Daryl, is that you? Like, you look different when you're free from all your junk. You look different when you're not being selfish. You look different when you're free from your hurts, your baggage, your shame. Friends, there's going to be a day when this battle is over. That day is coming. This makes us long for that day. But secondly, isn't it amazing how God designs life? Do you realize that God could have made, I was scrolling and I come across this video of all things a zebra being born. In the middle of the road, a zebra's there. A baby just comes out and this baby zebra's there. You know what this baby zebra does? Gets right up on its feet and starts walking on the street, and the mother goes off the road and the baby's following. I'm like, why can't humans be like that? Like, why does God make everything so gradual? Why did God make trees to start as a seed and then grow gradually? Friends, God seems to be okay with gradual growth. And here's the reason why. If you were saved, and the minute you were saved, you were sinless, it just might be that we would not learn to depend on God as much as we do in the battle. In the daily battle of growth and stumbling, our dryness, our spiritual dryness, keeps us running to the source. It keeps us coming back to God. As we're going to sing in our closing song, Lord, I need you. How I need you. Every hour I need you. If we lived, if Christ just saved us and we were sinless instantly, maybe we wouldn't realize the depth of our desperation upon God. You know, Jesus said to abide in me. We know this, right? The minute you buy your wife flowers, that flower's dying. That flower needs to be attached to the source of life it's going to live. The minute we're detached from Jesus, we have no power and we need him. But you know, the other thing is, I think the third reason why this is so important is, the battle itself is a sign that God is at work in your life. One of my friends says, the mark of a Christian is not sinlessness. The mark of a Christian is the struggle. And here's what I'm going to argue from this passage. The very warfare that is going on in our soul is evidence of God's work in our life. You know, I never used to struggle with sin. I was all for sin. And now I hate sin. The very fact that I'm struggling with it is a sign that the Spirit is at work in my life. A corpse doesn't struggle, but someone who's alive does struggle. Christian, the fact that you hate sin, and even though you're not sinless yet, that you continue to struggle and repent and return, is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. The struggle isn't proof that you're not a Christian. It's actually evidence that you are a Christian. And so I just want to set expectations realistically. This is the realistic, this is the normal Christian life. It is not one of spiritual ease, of just coming to church on Sundays and praising God and then floating all week in kind of the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, like God is so good. The reality, I wish it were like that. Here's the reality of the Christian life. We praise God and we mean every word. And then somebody ticks us off and we find ourselves battling sin and temptation. We stumble through the week and we come back to the cross saying, I need the mercy and grace that Jesus offered. There's progress, but it's not like a rocket ship. It's like snakes and ladders. Anyone remember that game? It's like you make progress and then you find yourself going right back and then you make more progress. It's messy. The struggle is real, but so is the grace that sustains you through it. So what is Paul saying here? Number one, come to Jesus. It doesn't mean though that sin is going to be eradicated from your life. There's still going to be indwelling sin that you fight with every single day. Number two, it looks like the Christian life is going to be war. But here's the third and final message of this passage here. There is hope. There is hope. Verse 24 captures what I feel on a regular basis. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you ever feel like that? Stumbled again, sinned again. I give up. I am hopeless. I'm wretched. I'm miserable. Who's going to help me? You know, if you never felt like that, Christian, miserable, helpless, defeated, condemned, What do you do when you feel like that? You know what I found? I feel like I can't come to Jesus right now. Jesus won't. I got to clean myself up first. Like, I can't come to Jesus like this. Look at me. I'm a mess. I've caught again in my sin. I've fallen into the same trap. Like, who's going to help me? Who's going to deliver me from this ongoing struggle on a regular basis? And look at what verse 25 says. What's Paul's answer? When we're discouraged about our battle with sin, when we just see there's this ongoing battle, I'm so tired of it. I'm not making the progress that I wish I was. Look at Paul's words in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, we often think that you non-Christians, full of sin, he will receive you. He will meet you with mercy. He will give you hope. And we think once we're Christians, pull yourself together, get it together. You know, Jesus is for not unbelievers to come with their sin. You're a Christian now, pull yourself together. And what Paul is saying here is, guess what? Jesus is for struggling Christians too. His grace and mercy isn't just for unbelievers. His grace and mercy are for all of us when we fight sin. He will not turn you away. Here's the thing about Jesus. He knew every sin and struggle that you would face, present tense. And instead of running away from your sin, he ran to you. And he doesn't come with reluctant grace. He comes with eager grace for struggling Christians too. Run to him because he will embrace you in your desperation. Jesus is not tired of weary Christians. Jesus is not tired of desperate Christians who need him once again. He will embrace us in our need. The good news is there is a day when we will be fully free from sin's presence. We will one day perfectly obey him without a divided heart. One day we will, our love for him will flow with unhindered affection. We will be fully and finally free. But Jesus does not wait until that day to love us and give us the grace that we need. Right now, in the middle of the battle, he welcomes us to come to him and provides all the grace we need in the Christian life. And by the way, don't forget Romans 8, come back next week. Verse 1, there were no dividing chapters. So Paul doesn't say end of thought at the end of this chapter. And then in Romans 8, 1, begin again. In the middle of our desperation, Paul says, come back next week. There is therefore now no condemnation. If you are in Jesus Christ, in the middle of your battle, there is therefore now, in the middle of your struggle, no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. Friends, the solution is not to try harder. Yes, try harder, but that's not the solution. The solution is not screw up your courage, figure it out. The solution is Jesus. He is the one who sustains us with all the grace we need to keep fighting. And he is the one who will complete the work. The confusion, the frustration, the sense that you are fighting the same battles that you fought last week and the week before that, none of that disqualifies you. It describes you as a believer, but it's not the final word. Jesus is the final word. You are not fighting this alone. You are not fighting as a slave. You're fighting as someone who's been set free from the power of sin, who's been indwelt by the Spirit, and is being held fast by Jesus, and he will not let you go. The same Jesus who rescued you from sin's penalty and even sin's power is present with you in the middle of your ongoing battle with sin, and he will not give up on you. The war within you is real, friends, but so is the grace that will carry you through it. So keep fighting. Father, thank you for this realistic picture of the Christian life. Thank you that you invite desperate sinners to come to you. Father, not people who figured it all out, but Father, people who are in the middle of their own sanctification. Lord, I thank you that the gospel is not just good news for us before we become Christians. It is good news for us every single day. Lord, there's not a day that we won't face our own indwelling sin and temptation until you return. Lord, thank you that one day we will be set free from this battle. But Father, thank you that in the middle of this battle, that's our everyday experience, you provide all the grace that we need. And so Father, I pray for struggling sinners today who are so discouraged about themselves. Lord, would their discouragement press them to Jesus? Father, I pray for those of us who are fighting the same habitual sins. Lord, thank you that victory is possible, but Father, thank you that in the middle of that victory, there will be stumbles and struggles and warfare. In the middle of that, you will be enough. And so would you help us to keep fighting? Would you help us to keep trusting? Would you help us to keep hoping for that day when you will finally set us free from all sin? Until that day, Lord, help us to look to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless. And take care.